Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Making sure the slides were working right, making sure the size of the print was readable all the way in the back of the room, and today I can't make it work. So, I guess I fail my doctoral degree effort here. Rocky is moving around the room, and he's going to ask if you're willing to read scripture. He'll give you a card, and I'll try to remember to call on you when it comes time to do that. Let's pray together, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for your provision for us in this day, and I'm thankful that the work that you do in our hearts and our lives does not depend on technology working like it's supposed to. There is something far greater, more powerful, more transforming, more reliable, and we are grateful that all of that is bound up in you. You who do not change, you don't shift or become unreliable, unreachable. So I pray that you'll help us today as we begin a series of lessons to think about what it means to care for each other in the church, to care for each other's souls. I pray that you'll help us as we do that, that you would encourage us and sharpen and challenge us in all the ways that we need to be, have those things done in our lives by your Spirit. We pray for it in Christ's name. Amen. So,
I have you on the projector.
Woohoo!
I don't know if you need to set up a second screen, but that's what you got.
Okay. Let me see if now I can. So just talk among yourselves.
We do see now what you spent all your time looking at.
Yeah. My favorite airplane. And in particular, this is one of my favorites because Benjamin was a crew chief on the F-16. Our son, Benjamin.
Just for a lot of people who have been around forever, Paul, a few years ago, he expressed to the church that some pastors have their own personal gifts. He was waiting on us to provide that. So far, we haven't gotten there.
Still waiting. And I still don't know why my computer is not seeing the opportunity to do this other screen. So rather than burning a lot of time doing that, I'm going to press on. And man, as much as I appreciate heat, it's getting really warm in here to me. Here also is, here's a handout that will give you a lot of the details. And if we run out of these, we'll be glad to send someone. I think there's 50 or 60 copies there. So you may want to work on in terms of one a family. And also, I just want you to know, I had really cool slides ready today. So, but we need to press on because I'm pretty sure that I have endeavored to do more than I can get done in the time that's allotted this morning. I'd like to begin by reminding you of a couple of things. There's a survey that I would like to encourage you to take. If you haven't done that already, there are copies here. And Stan's got them all. He'll be glad to get one to you if you don't have one. And if you can do that, so this survey is a before and after or a pre and post class survey that I'm going to ask you to fill out. So now and then at the end of the class. And then I'm going to take all that data that comes in and figure out if I taught you anything. So I am asking you to either put your name or to put a four-digit number on there that you can remember because I have to be able to compare each one before and after. Okay. The goal that we have over the next several weeks. We're going to do this for 12 weeks together. And the goal that we have is to think about mutual soul care, growing together as a congregation in mutual soul care. Oh, and by the way, if you're not 18, you can't participate. So you need, sorry, Finn. Sorry. Man, words mean stuff, don't they? If you're not 18 or older, you can't participate. Oh, man. There's one in every group. I love you guys so much. The scriptures call us to this kind of engagement with one another in Christ's church, and it calls us to be engaged together in pretty concrete terms that we'll think about more specifically as we go on this morning. And so as I mentioned to you, the goal of our time together is to grow in mutual soul care in terms of looking to each other for the provision that God's Word can give to us for walking through the problems that we face. So today I want to think about what mutual soul care is, how we're to be involved in doing that. What's the biblical foundation for this anyway? I want us to also think about mutual soul care in the church in history, in times gone by, and just let you know that that's been lost in the church, and then some things, some thoughts about what we need to do to recover that. As we're working through all of these classes, anytime that you have a question or you want to ask something or something doesn't make sense, I want to encourage you to stop me and just wave and stop me, and we'll try to address any questions that you've got. But first of all, let's understand what mutual soul care is, what I mean when I say that. And as we have interactions with each other, I'm sure that as you guys came into the building even this morning, you said, good morning, how are you doing? Good to see you. How are you feeling? And you get a response. Generally, the response we give in our culture is, I'm doing well, thanks, how about you? You know, I had that conversation with a lady when I returned a rental car last week. How are you doing this morning? I'm doing very well, thank you for asking, how are you? And I said, I'm doing great. Now, what would have happened if she had actually told me how she was doing? Because as I watched from a distance, I learned that she was renting a car because her car had been in an accident. So what if she had said, well, I'll tell you, not very well. What do you do with each other when you say, hey, how are you today? And someone says, well, and then they tell you. How do we respond when people start telling us about the troubles they're facing in their lives? As we talk with each other, I want us to begin to think about that. Those conversations are essentially counseling conversations. We're talking to each other about our lives, about the things that are going on. We're giving advice or counsel or instruction. We're talking about our experiences and so forth. And so what should those conversations look like? Well, first of all, mutual soul care ought to be Christ-centered. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 tells us that we can speak to others with all wisdom as we focus on proclaiming Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And at some point, we've got to be challenged with the question, do I believe that? Do I believe what God's Word says about all wisdom being hidden in Christ? Now, the temptation that we have when people talk about their problems to us is sometimes on the one end of the spectrum, we hear about their problems and we're tempted to say, oh yeah? You think you've got trouble? You know, I loved this past week, Kathy and I went to an Auburn basketball game and we were walking, we cut the corner on a sidewalk like everybody else was doing. But there was a group of older people in front of us, and somebody said, you know, last week Marge fell and broke her ankle. And then they started talking about each other's physical woes. That's what happens when you get old. I had to go to the doctor last week. Oh, yeah, well, me too. You should and we start swapping stories and one-upping each other. So that's one thing that happens, you know, on one end of that spectrum. On the other end, somebody tells us about their problems and we start quoting to them from the latest social media thing that we've read or listened to, the latest blog article. And we kind of, in the first, we're just kind of competing for who's got it worse. And in the second, we're sort of pooling our ignorance, or at least bringing the foolishness of the world into these situations where we say, Christ, all the world's wisdom, all wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So how much more helpful would it be if we call each other to love, to good works, to encourage one another, to meditate on things that are true and sure, in the ways that we need to be different? Christ is at work to transform us. Degree by degree, Jesus wants us to look more like himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And brothers and sisters, my contention is that we will find help from Jesus, and we can help each other as we labor to walk with him in the face of the problems that we're walking in. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. So the mutual soul care is Christ-centered. It's also, it has a biblical foundation. It's rooted in Scripture. So I once knew an individual who was praying about being involved in a business endeavor. And they were asking me to be involved and to pray for them to have wisdom from God about whether to do this and embark on this new direction. And one Sunday morning during Sunday school, the text for the Bible study that morning had a word in it that was the same as a word in the business name. And they said, God has given me a word. I'm to go forward in this business endeavor. You know, and the business they were thinking about was not illegal, immoral, or foolish. You know, there's nothing. I think they were free to go ahead and get into it. But that is not a word from God about engaging in a business endeavor. And sometimes the advice we give and the directions we take, we try to stamp it with Bible to make us feel better about it. But it's not really rooted in Scripture. So when we're trying to find answers to the problems that we're facing in life, we need to believe that the Scripture really does speak to that, that there is a sufficiency in Scripture for the things that we're walking through. I'm not going to talk about sufficiency today. That's next week. About what do I mean by the Scripture is sufficient? We'll do that next week. But until then, let me just underline that in conversations that are really helpful, we need to bring God's Word as the foundation of those things. Not like a referee that watches over a game, but as the authority that is the foundation from which our counsel springs. Because the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides to the very center of who and what we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. One author has said that the Bible does more than guide or inform or control our counsel. It forms it. So I guess I wanted to do a tiny bit of kind of interaction together. And I wonder if you can think of examples when our advice might sound biblical, but it's not. Or are there ways that we sometimes justify our actions with a verse, but we've taken it out of context? Is that stirring any thoughts? I see some heads nodding at me. Can you think of examples or ways that's happened? You know, maybe you've done it. No condemnation. Yeah, Martha.
Like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yes. Yeah, so Martha said, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean you necessarily get to do and can do anything that you plan. We put Philippians 4:13 on our helmets in high school football. We can beat you through Christ. Tim, I saw your hand. Was that the same verse? Same verse. Yeah. Caleb. Yeah, if you have enough faith, and who knows how many problems. As soon as you say, if you have enough faith, you can get what you want, there you're in a whole world of hurt right now. Yeah, Caleb, Trevor?
Do not be anxious.
Do not be anxious. Just stop it.
That was true, though.
That was true, though, right? So those are all great examples. Sometimes people will just lash out at each other and say, I was just speaking the truth in love. Yeah. So if all those things are out there, but what happens according to Jesus when I try to build my life on a shaky foundation that doesn't involve his word? What happens when life's problems come? I'm sorry?
You crumble.
Yeah. You remember the text I'm talking about? It's in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus talks about, and then the waves and the storm came. They built this house on no foundation, and the storms blew it down. But the house that's built on a sure foundation withstands those winds and difficulties. Doesn't avoid them. Right? Withstands, weathers, endures, goes through without being destroyed. So mutual soul care is, it's Christ-centered, it's built on or it's rooted in, it's formed by what Scripture says, and then thirdly, it recognizes our responsibility to each other. There are at least 50 one another commands in Scripture, and I'm not going to really roll through those, but the Scriptures call us to be engaged with each other's lives. And so, at this point, I'm going to fast forward a little bit, rolling through some things, because what we're doing here is developing a definition, really, of mutual soul care. And one author has described, they're talking about biblical counseling. And this is in a book. I wanted to show you this book. Well, it's not in this book. It's in another one. But anyway, I wanted to show you this book, Biblical Counseling and the Church, God's Care Through God's People. And the reason it has 100 little tabs in it is because those are things I want to remember to go back and look at. So this is kind of this will be a really helpful book if you want to start thinking about these kinds of things in your own life, okay? Biblical Counseling and the Church. And so, it's edited by Bob Kellerman and Kevin Carson. So multiple authors. Okay. Yeah, it's a compilation. Pretty sure. Here's a definition. It's the Christ-like, caring, person-to-person ministry of God's Word to people struggling with personal and interpersonal problems, to help them know and follow Jesus in their heart and behavior amid their struggles. Is that on your sheet? Yay! One good thing worked out today. So as you think about that definition, that's what we're aiming for. And I believe that's what we're capable of as the people of God. As we interact with each other and have conversations with each other, those are the kinds of things that we can do. Now, I am going to say at this point, I don't want you to feel burdened down by the responsibility to be able to address everything that goes on in everybody's lives. I think there are actually kind of five levels of this kind of interaction that are going on in the church amongst God's people. The first of those is the broadest. If you could, man, this would be a great time to have these slides. Think of the broadest area, and that's just the everyday conversations that we're having with each other. And those kinds of conversations are places where we can point each other to Christ, we can remind each other of truth, we can labor, you know, to help each other think true things and believe true things and then act on those things. Now that means that we're all going to have to be developing some Christ-like character. We're all going to have to be spending time in God's Word so that God's Word is more on the tip of our tongues than what we saw in the last, you know, social media post that we read or Twitter account or whatever, you know, social media thing you like. We're also going to have to start to develop some competence, which is what the next 12 weeks is about. Thinking about how to do this with each other. And then also, and finally, we're going to have to be involved in community, in each other's lives. We're going to have to participate. We're going to have to engage each other. There is no place in the Christian life for people to sit on the edge and say, well, nobody ever talks to me. You've got to go, at least some, a little. You got to get in there, as uncomfortable as that is for you and me, introverts. A second area, just a little more, is that sometimes there are more specific problems. I mean, like the first one is just those general conversations that you're having. But sometimes somebody, as you begin to peel the layers back, they'll talk about more specific problems like sadness or fear or anxiety or conflicts that they're involved in. And that may involve a little more maturity. Maybe, you know, so that's an area where I hope that some of you down the line will pursue a certification or that you'll be willing to do some work on your own in thinking about some of these things, some reading, maybe take some courses. A third level is sometimes there are a little bit more personal problems that are besetting, that they've been creating problems for a long time. And that might be marriage problems or addictive behaviors or besetting sins. And that might be the time where you say, you know, you really need to get in touch with our elders. You really need to engage with them on some of these things. Sometimes those are places where we can continue to train lay people to be involved in those kinds of counseling endeavors and to engage with them. Because a fourth level in reality is that sometimes there are longer term needs, something that might take months or even years to walk through with someone. They're real, really deep-seated struggles. And that may be a good time for us to also involve someplace like the Owen Center, where we've got full-time biblical counselors that we can help bring alongside and engage with some things. And then finally, a fifth area is really specific and complex needs that might call for a kind of a specialized training in dealing with some kind of abuse or trauma, where someone's really done a lot of careful thinking about that. And I've recognized lots of times where I need that kind of help in thinking about those things. So that's kind of what we're talking about in mutual soul care. It's all of those things happening in the church and then engaging each other in the community for seeing Christ's solutions and transforming power for the problems that we're walking in. Now, what's the biblical foundation for this? I've got even less time than I thought I was going to because I monkeyed around with the slides for so long. And I'm grateful for Troy monkeying on with it. You know, I was going to have somebody read Colossians chapter 3. Well, who's got that text? Rocky handed out some texts. This is the time to find those cards. Most of them are bright pink. So would you just read verse 16 for me, Rocky? Colossians chapter 3, verse 16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in one body and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
There you go. Thank you. So I've preached through all these texts like last fall. And so I don't think I really have to do a lot of that work with you guys, but in Colossians 3:16, you hear that command that's not just for pastors. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it has this ruling, reigning, aspect in your life, and it's from that that we admonish or encourage or strengthen or teach one another as Christ calls us to do that. Who has Ephesians chapter 4? Okay, babe, this is my wife, Kathy. The only woman I just instinctively call babe, okay? Babe, would you read verse 15 for me?
Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ.
Okay, so Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is that call for us to engage with one another. I'm to equip you. You're to engage with one another in the work of the ministry. And I wanted us to get the context of verse 15 about speaking the truth in love kind of squared away. The text talks about being blown around in our thinking by the latest thing that comes down the pike of social media or the latest podcast we heard or the latest theory that's come out and been espoused. And so, I'm sorry, somebody just rolled a toy across the aisle, and for a half a second I thought it was a rodent. And I was about to go, we're about to have some trouble back there. Sorry. Our hearts can be led astray by our desire for comfort. And we can be taken down pathways that are false. And so we need to be ready to correct each other's false understanding of truth and in loving each other that way. Who has Romans chapter 15, verse 14? Go ahead, please.
I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another.
Okay. So, again, we're not ignoring the fact that there's going to need to be some competency. There's going to need to be some maturity, some grasping of the Scriptures. But that's what makes us able to instruct one another. We can do it. We can do this. And the Scripture's full of other kinds of encouragements, like to admonish each other. Psalm 81:8. Who has Psalm 81:8?
Hear, O my people, I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me.
Okay, and the last line of that is what I needed you to hear. Oh, that you would listen to me. Mm-hmm. How does God speak? Through His Word. In the mouths of His people, to each other. Who has Acts chapter 20, verse 31? Go ahead, Tyler.
Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Okay, so wow, that's so packed up with meaning, isn't it? Because you hear Paul's not talking about public preaching. He's talking about eyeball to eyeball, one to one, kind of, I'm admonishing you day and night. And he's doing it from the Scriptures because it's the Word of God that's able to build us up and sanctify us and carry us all the way to heaven. So it's about the whole journey that the Word of God is sufficient. We can encourage one another in our losses, in our griefs. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Who's got that? Yeah, that text is one where people are wondering about life after death. And that's a thing we're all wrestling with. And so the Scriptures, that the instruction, doctrinal instruction he gives there about eschatology is in view. He goes on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 and 14. So I want to capitalize on the just as you are doing. I'm thankful for the way that you guys already do these things. You engage each other with God's Word. You remind each other. You do a great job. I just want us to do it more and more. More and more, like the Apostle Paul's calling us to. And all of those instruction, admonish, encourage words, all those things are rooted in or come from the Word of God. Now, so we've thought about what mutual soul care is. It's Christ-centered. You know, it has a foundation of Scripture. It's a responsibility that we all have. It's the foundation of it is from the Scriptures. What's that been like in the church? Mutual soul care in the history of the church is what I want us to think about for just a second. And let's all turn together to Acts chapter 2. This is like home base for what was the church like in history? Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Listen carefully now. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Just listen to all the things that are interactive in that text. And notice, too, that God is saving people day by day. There's gospel interaction going on with people who are not yet believers. There is sanctifying work going on with believers and among the church members as they're doing more than just attending to each other's physical needs. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. Okay? So there's an emphasis all through the New Testament on this kind of one another ministry. And that's really evident in Paul's leadership in the church. Who has Romans 14:19? Okay, Ben.
Well, I was there, but then you made us turn. Oh,
I'm sorry. I made him lose his place. That's bad leadership right there.
So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding.
So then let's pursue what's good for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And Paul goes on. We didn't read. Yeah, we did read 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build one another up. He finishes that text in verse 14, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Even in the context of church discipline, which we're probably going to spend some time thinking about that more particularly later on, but even in that context, Paul calls the church to treat offenders not as an enemy, but to warn them as a brother, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. So we're to cultivate gifts that serve to edify the body rather than focusing on our own edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. And John McNeil says that as you think about those realities, and those are just a few amongst the many, in Paul's teaching in the New Testament, he says that the apostles' design was to create an atmosphere in which the intimate exchange of spiritual help, the mutual guidance of souls, would be a normal feature of Christian behavior. So it's just the normal Christian life that we would engage with each other to do these things. Historically, people sought all kinds of advice from their pastors. That's where they went to get wisdom and counsel to deal with what was going on spiritually and practically. Richard Baxter was a well-known pastor who was engaged in the lives of all of the people under his care. But McNeil, who wrote a book called The History of the Cure of Souls, says that this kind of care was not exclusively the privilege or the obligation of the pastor. He points out that even though for a long time people couldn't read, by 1500, about half of the people in a town could read. And more were learning. And there was a revival of lay literacy that opened the way to an appropriation of neglected elements of Christianity. Particularly, laymen were not invited only to learn, but to share with one another the great concerns of the soul. And so he's saying there was a revival of this New Testament principle of fraternal correction, of brothers and sisters in Christ pointing each other to walk with Christ. If you spring forward in history into Baptist life, we know it was a regular practice of the congregations to have church covenants. I channeled some of my inner Garrett Walden here for you just to remind you of some church covenants from churches in the past. And we have this record from a church meeting in January 14th of 1670. It was agreed upon that Humphrey Merrill, still refusing admonition, should the next church meeting be cut off from this congregation of God, if repentance prevent not. Now, this is not just some hard-hearted, this guy's not behaving like we want. The pastor of that church was John Bunyan. And it's been written, John Bunyan wrote, that it was more grievous for him for church members to backslide or to fall out of fellowship with Christ than it was for his own children to go to the grave. Lots of other pastors engaged in this kind of ongoing care for others. They taught their congregations to do that. In the 1818 Buck Run Church Covenant, we read this: "We will watch over each other in brotherly tenderness, each endeavoring to edify his brother." And that impact in the church also carried its impact to the culture. You know, as we talk about trying to have an influence in our culture, this is a part of that. It's an aspect of that, to watch over each other. Another final illustration of these kind of covenants in church history, the Metropolitan Baptist Church, which was established in 1878 and now is known as the Capitol Hill Baptist Church. This was a part of their covenant. "We will walk together in brotherly love and will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully warn and exhort as occasion may require and will admonish one another in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. And that as we have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised again, so there is on us special obligation henceforth to walk in newness of life." So they're recognizing those things together. Our church covenant says we will engage to walk together in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit by serving, encouraging, watching over, and praying for one another. So these are obligations that have been a part of the church for a long time, but sadly have been lost. There's been a loss of soul care in the church. And I'm now realizing exactly what I feared, and that's that I'm like out of time. I'm going to take the next 3.5-4 minutes to try to communicate this and tie a knot on this. So there's been a loss of soul care in the church, and that's for a lot of different reasons. But we need to understand that Christianity has a self-conscious, self-proclaimed competitor in the arena of soul care. I'm going to just say that. I'm going to move straight to this. Let me see. I want to be careful because I need to prove what I'm saying. Well, modern psychotherapy and psychology and the theories that are established in that field are in direct competition with what we're after in soul care. I want everybody to listen to me and look me in the eyeball, okay? I know there are people in the room who've studied psychology maybe in college, and I know psychologists and respect them and appreciate them, okay? I'm not condemning that study, but I am saying that there is a competition. I would agree with David Pallison when he says, as far as secular psychologists know themselves, they want to understand and help people. But they are committed to defining the core causal problem as anything underlined but sin. And I'm going to back this up a little bit. Man, I don't have time to. William Kirk Kilpatrick is a professor of educational psychology at Boston College. And in his book, Psychological Seduction, he says, true Christianity and psychology do not mix. Psychologists like Maslow and Skinner and Freud have stated that they are the pastors of people. They are the ones who can care for their souls. That Christianity has run out of answers for the problems that people face. Just to let you know that I know those are ancient guys, but Brianna Wiest wrote a book called The Mountain Is You. In her book, Wiest says a ton of really true things. For instance, it's not the things around you that need to be changed, it's you. The issue is not really the things that happen to you, but how you respond to those things. The problem is that she says the change that you're looking for is all about what's already in you. She says it's not the mountain that you must master, but yourself. It's you need to understand your potential, and you need to decide that if you're in a situation that you don't like, you just need to decide, this is never going to happen to me again. And in one sense, that is absolutely 100% true. If you find yourself in a horrible situation, you need to say, this needs to not happen again. The question is where you're going to go for the transforming power to move away from that, to be different. And so she basically says the only real thing holding you back is you. And she writes a whole book about how to avoid self-sabotage and so forth. Here's the issue. When someone says that childhood trauma has determined your life, or when a behavioral theory says you were conditioned by sociocultural forces to be the kind of person you are, or when a physiological theory explains the problem of living in terms of genetics or neurophysiology and chemical imbalance, every one of them is committed to defining people in a way in which Christ the Savior will not be the answer. That's the issue. Kind of all tied up in a nut. When those are the ways that you define the problems, those problems will never be answered by a Savior. And so that's what's happened to this whole issue of soul care, is that we've shifted to say that's the answer to our problems. That's why we are the way we are. And there are a lot of reasons that that's happened that I can't explain. But one of them is we've abdicated responsibility in the church. We've not thought carefully about the complexity of problems that people face. And you know what? I'm just going to pick this up next week. And next week's going to be running up, you know, so. But I'm going to stop there because I don't want to just treat this lightly. But I do want to wrap up by saying this. We've not always thought carefully about problems in the church. And for those who have struggled and wrestled with really complex issues and problems in your life, and someone in a church, me included, has come along and said, be anxious for nothing. Stop it. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? I'm sorry that we didn't handle the Word of God more skillfully. I'm sorry that we didn't apply the Word of God more carefully. But we need to learn how to do that. And this is kind of the effort to begin that process together, okay? We're not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to learn how to do it in 12 weeks. But we're on the track, okay? Let me honor the time and the preaching that's to come. And we'll stop there and pick up here next week, maybe with some slides. God in heaven, you are the creator of all things, the maker and sustainer of all things. And Father, we are a broken people, but we are yours. We are your creation. Forgive us when we have run to solutions that you have not prescribed. Forgive us when we have, in laziness or for some other reason, just thrown scripture verses at people like Band-Aids when they needed really careful, loving attention, careful understanding of your word. Help us, I pray, to repent and to move forward in these things together for our good and for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.